You could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And before we read today, I'm just going to start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day once again. Lord, we do ask for your blessing to be upon this meeting in each heart, to be, Lord, to be challenged, comforted, convicted, Lord. You know the needs of people here today, and I pray that they'd be met. I pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty here today, that Satan, he would be bound far from this place, that he would not distract those from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your Spirit, and that the words of God would go out, not the words of wisdom. We do ask for your blessing and your grace this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to talk to you on the topic of running the race of faith. Now, every believer here from this text we can see is in a race. And it was entered by all those who have repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. At that moment, they were entered into what we see here, the race of faith. Now, it's a race of faith because we don't know what's set before us. We don't know what's going to come our way in our life. We don't know what's going to happen, if there's going to be trials, difficulties, but we have a race of faith because we have committed our soul, the saving of our soul, to God, and we also have committed the rest of our life and dependence upon God to get us through this life. Now, there is going to be difficulties, no doubt about that, and there is going to be trials in our life. And I believe everybody here can say that they have been through a difficulty or trial in their life, sometime in their life. Now, if you haven't, probably best you don't come to talk to me, because I might be your first trial somehow. But we've all gone through trials, and we are in great dependence upon God, for those who know God as Saviour. And for those who don't know him, it's a wonder how they get through this life. But there's going to be opposition. There's going to be temptations in this race. But we need to remember, in 1 Peter 1:7, Peter said this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In our text today, it says, the race that is set before us. This is a race that is unique to everyone, meaning that no one can run the race for you, and you must run the race as an individual with the help of God. We all go through different things, and Lord, we know that we go through things that maybe some other people don't go through, and some people seem to have it easier, but in truth, we don't know what people are suffering. But we do know that it is a race that is set before us. God is in control of this. And we see that in this text that it is a race to be run with patience. The word patience there has an idea of endurance. You know, this is not a 100-meter sprint that we see in the Olympics. Get out of the starting line and just run as quick as you can to finish as quick as you can. This is a race of endurance. And as you can see through many of the testimony of many lives before, people have started very well, but they don't finish very well. Some very godly men that I have known in my life that have started well and have been probably the biggest help to my Christian walk have started very, very well. And sadly, they have fallen away in some way. And that's sad. But we have to trust that God will help us to get through this race. Thankfully, the Bible says here in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who sets our course, but he not only sets it, he sends us off and he perfects our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of this message today is to encourage every believer here with a challenge to those who maybe haven't trusted Christ yet, but this is mainly for the purpose of encouraging believers to continue on in their race so that they can testify like Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Now, I want to look in this text here at three different things that will help us to get through this race of faith. Now, the first thing we want to do in this race of faith is to review the saints. Notice the word there, wherefore. Whenever you see that in the Bible, wherefore or therefore, you ought to find out why it's therefore. And so when we look at this text and we say, wherefore, why is that there? It points our direction back to the previous chapter, which is Hebrews chapter 11. And to many people, they know that as the Hall of Faith. Now, people have the Hall of Fame in the celebrity world, but that's a temporary thing. That's a worthless thing. But here God has his Hall of Faith that is an eternal Hall of Faith. People who have lived their life before in struggles, in trials, and we can go to them and review the saints and be helped in our time of need, in our race of faith. Now, I don't believe that these people are heroes of faith because of some great thing that they did, although they did do great things. But their focus was on Almighty God. That's where their faith was directed, and I believe that that's why we have them here in the heroes of faith. Now, we cannot review each single person here because you can go through the list yourself and you'll see by faith and many names after it. But we're just going to look at some names today and see some elements of faith that they had in their Christian walk and some of the things that God viewed about their faith. The first thing we see when we review the saints is that they were commended by God. If you turn to Hebrews 11 verse 2, we see it here. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained, notice this, a good report. A good report. Now, I know as a kid, I didn't listen in school, and I was misbehaving a lot, and I always got bad reports. But here we see that God has commended them for their faith, and they have a good report. Now, it's a shock to me that God would commend us for anything. But here we see that these people obtain a good report. But if you go through some of these names and you look at David, Abraham, Sarah, you think, okay, these are mighty people of faith. But in David's life, we see a big failure of his where he committed adultery. He committed adultery with a woman and her husband was out to war, a mighty man of valor, a very good soldier for Jesus Christ, for the Lord, and faithful to David. Well, David, after committing adultery, asked the husband to come back from the war so he could try and cover his sin. But this man was so honourable, the husband of Bathsheba, that he would not go in and sleep in his own home. He slept at the front door. He was such an honourable man. He said, how can I go and do that while my men are out at war? And so he wouldn't go in. And David, well, what do I do to cover up my sin? Well, he sent this man back to war. And he put him in the front line. And he ordered that the men would retreat and that this man would end up dead. That's not a very faithful thing to do. Abraham was a liar at times. You know, he was challenged with lying. He was pragmatic in his approach to the promised seed. He went and his wife Sarah said, go and be with Hagar. That's where the promise may come through. That's very pragmatic. Sarah even laughed at the promise of God. Jacob, whose name is mentioned there, his name actually means supplanter or trickster, and he certainly lived up to his name, tricking his brother out of the birthright. Moses, thinking that he was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, thought he would do it with his own hands and end up murdering someone and tried to cover it. But you see, God doesn't look at the failure of these people. He looks to their faith. And he commends them for it because the faith was directed to God. They had a faith that testified that they had a God that they could trust. Now, I've got an illustration here to help. You know, maybe you can correct it, but we have a nice chair here, newly bought by Brother Baker. And you look at this and I say to you, well, I'm going to put my faith in this chair. I don't believe there's anyone who's going to say, wow, what great faith. So I say, well, I believe it can hold me. I know I'm very heavy, but it will hold me. And I sit down and I exercise faith in the chair. Now, if we had a different chair here that was all rusty and falling apart, and I said that I'm going to sit on that, you say, oh, wow, you have great faith.
the object of my faith, if I sit on a rusty chair, what are you saying about the chair? Can't be trusted. And so my faith is commended in that way. But if you have a chair that you can trust, and I put my faith in it, well, the object is, the faith, the commending is not on me, but it's placed on the actual chair. And isn't that what we see with Almighty God? We have a God that we can trust. And so that's why God commends us for it, because we're trusting in Him. C.H. McIntosh says, faith glorifies God exceedingly because it proves that we have more confidence in His eyesight than in our own. And so by faith, Enoch was an example of this. Verse 5 there says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked in one of the most wicked generations that we see in the Bible, just before the flood, where the sin was running rampant. And Enoch was a man who walked by faith in this generation. He walked in a generation that was so wicked, and he was preaching the judgment of God upon these people. That requires faith, by the way. When we get the Bible and we open it up and say to the people, you don't realize, but judgment is coming. It takes faith to do that. It's hard when the opposition of the world comes at us and you guys are crazy. No, we're not crazy. We have faith in God's word. Enoch had faith. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we come to God for our daily provisions, our food and our finances, it requires faith. We come to him through trials and our dependence upon him. It requires faith. And this kind of faith is commended by God. But also, we see that they had a confidence of God. Confidence in God, sorry. Noah is an example of this. In verse 7 there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In the example of Noah here, he had never ever seen rain before. It was a generation that was very wicked, and God said that he was going to bring a rain upon this earth, and there was a great judgment that was about to take place. And so Noah was preaching for 120 years. He had never ever seen rain, but he had faith that God was saying the truth. And when we open up the Word of God and we believe that judgment is coming, we go and preach the Word of God and we preach that there is a judgment coming, just like Noah. It's a confidence in God. Now, when we look at the ark, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the ark of safety. Yes, there is judgment coming. And if you're sitting here today and have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, there is a judgment coming, whether you believe it or not. Just like Noah preaching for 120 years, I'm preaching before you today to say to you that you need to flee from the wrath to come. And the ark, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, you need to come in by that door. And that is a door of faith. You didn't have to do anything for it. Even the people, Noah was the one who was building the ark. No one else had to go and help him and say, well, can I come in if I help you? They weren't offering any good works. All they had to do is, when that ark was built, is step on in, and they were saved from that big flooding judgment coming through. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ, God says that the faith that we see here is a confidence in God, and it's well-pleasing to him. But also we see that these people had a courage for God. Go down to verse 33 and verse 34. It says this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, this passage here might bring to you memory some people that have gone before us. When I read this passage, the first people that came to my mind were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, for example, literally stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel was a man who was a godly man who walked by faith, and people were disturbed by this. They were bothered by this. So they came up with some plan to try and trap him. They tried to set him up. And basically, it was that he couldn't pray to Almighty God. So what did Daniel do?
Well, he didn't back down. He went into his room and he opened up the windows and kneeled before God, prayed three times a day as he did a fourth time. It didn't change his ways. This trickery by these people trying to catch Daniel in his faith did not stop him from praying to Almighty God. In fact, he opened up the windows. If you're trying to hide your faith, you close the windows. They don't know what you're doing. But he said, no, I'm going to worship God. And he opened up his window. And because of it, he was thrown into the den of lions. And they didn't even touch him. And by the way, this shows you that it's safer to be in the den of lions, in the will of God, than to be outside of the will of God and have a great abundance. Daniel was a man who exhibited faith and courage for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar made the big statue and everyone was to bow down and worship, these three men stayed standing. They would not bow down and worship this golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. That requires faith. Just imagine there in that plain of Dura, I think it's called, and all these people are there and they bow down. There would have been heaps of people bowing down to worship. And these three people, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they just stood there. Perhaps there were people there, I'm just using my imagination to be saying, just bow down. You're going to cause yourself trouble? I don't care, we're going to stay standing. And that's what even sadly amongst us today in our own churches, people are telling us to back down and don't be so forward for the things of God. Why would we back down? We're not going to worship a golden idol. We're going to worship Almighty God and we're going to stay standing. And these men, unfortunately, were going to have a judgment upon them. But fortunately, God was with them. They had faith that God was with them. They said, well, if he's going to deliver us from this fire that you're going to put us in, well, so be it. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. We're going to have faith that God is going to deliver us. And so when we go through trials and trials of fire like that, don't bow down and worship the idol. Stay standing for God. William MacDonald said, there are difficulties and problems in the life of faith. God tests our faith in the crucible to see if it's genuine. The true faith is indestructible. The believer may undergo severe tests and trials, but instead of destroying his faith, they become food for faith to feed on. They had courage for God. They also were committed to God. Notice this in verse 35. It says here, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance, that requires commitment to God. That indicates to me that these people were given an opportunity to get out of whatever judgment they were going through. An example of this that we don't see in the Bible, but in history, was a man by the name of Polycarp. And although this passage is not directly talking about him, but he's an example of this in just outside of the Bible. He was a bishop in the early church, a disciple and apostle of John, it's being told. And he was said to have been being discipled by many of the apostles and was brought in contact with many people who had actually seen Jesus Christ. Now, he was arrested as an old man and sentenced to be burned at the stake. Why was he sentenced to be burned at the stake? Well, because of his devotion to Christ. That's a weird thing to be burnt for, devotion to Christ. Well, if you understand the context of the day, they were worshipping false gods. And apparently the Roman proconsul took pity on Polycarp and urged him to recant. All he had to do was say this, Caesar is Lord. That's all he had to do. And just offer a little bit of incense unto him. Come on, Polycarp. You can just offer a little bit of incense and just say Caesar is Lord and then you can be free to go. And then you can continue doing more for the Lord. Well, that was what was given to him. Acceptance of deliverance. If you just accept it, you're free to go. But look at the commitment that Polycarp had. This is what his response was. It was a response of commitment. He said, 86 years I have served Christ and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Oh, that requires commitment. And as a result, he was taken to be burned at the stake. Now, history records this. I don't know if it's true or not. But when he was on the stake and fires were coming upon him, it is believed that the fires went around him and didn't touch his body. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I believe God can do that. And as a result, instead of him burning to death, they had to stab him. He was a man who was committed to God. And I believe that he was able to stand like this because his affections were set on things above. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," by the way, it's not affections, your affection, "on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And I would give you this question today. Where is your affection? Is it set on things above or set on things on earth? And so the first point, we review the saints. And the reason why we do that is because it encourages us to keep on going. And it will help us in our race of faith. The second thing we need to do there is remove the struggles. It says there in verse 1 in the latter part, "Let us lay aside every weight." This is back in chapter 12 there. Verses 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Now remember here, we're running in a race, the race of faith. I want you to picture for a second a man who's about to set off for a marathon run. He's got a big bowl of cereal in his hand and he's eating. You know, they say eat a lot of Weet-Bix. Well, he's doing that. He's eating a lot of Weet-Bix before his race. And it's cold weather and he's got a big puffy jacket on, big puffy pants. He thinks, well, he wants to stay warm, but it's a bit odd that he wants to be fed, you know, before the race. That's going to weigh him down. Or he just continues to eat and he eats more and more. And just before the race, he's ready to set off and he leaves his big puffy jacket on, his puffy pants. You think that this guy is crazy. Why would you say that? Well, because there's going to be things that are going to cause him resistance in the race. Things that are going to weigh him down. He's just eaten a big bowl of cereal and he's got clothing on that will cause great resistance in running and the wind would no doubt affect that. And you would say, this guy's crazy. Well, do you know that many, many Christians live their life like that today? They have so many weights and so many sins in their life, and as they run, it weighs them down and bogs them down. In fact, it almost halts them completely. Well, this is why God wants us to lay aside, to cast off every weight and the sins which so easily besets us. And so to remove the struggles, we need to remove the hindering weights. Now, there are things that may not be considered sin. This is what the word weights refer to, but they are not expedient in our life. There are things that Christians pursue in life that are not expedient. We don't need them in their life. Now, finances is an example of this. Every one of us has to work, and it's important that we work. But too many people, too many Christians, make a whole life career of getting the biggest, best house, the new boat, the new car, and all things like that. And it weighs them down. And they pursue it so with such force that they can get it. And the cares of this wealth choke them. And they can't run for the Lord properly. Friends are an example of this as well. You think of friends, I mean, you think, well, God, he's all for friends, he's all for family. But the problem is sometimes they get in the road of the things of God. Well, I'm just going to go visit my friend. Well, I'm going to minister to them. Well, hang on, does God have something else for you to do? And so friends and family can get in the road. Well, family says, well, I don't really want you to go over to that mission field. You know, you'll upset me. Oh, I'm sorry, but I have to go. Oh, okay, well, maybe I'll wait a little bit longer. That's a big weight. Now, that, I believe, ends up being sin, but there are weights that come in our life and they're not expedient. They're not profitable to us in our race. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You can make it applicable to your own life what a weight is for you. Have you become a slave to it? Have you become bogged down by it? Now, one man said, "We can run a race in army boots, but it would not be expedient." Think about that. Get a big, heavy army boots that are designed for war, and you put them on and you go and run in a marathon. That's not going to be expedient. So we remove the hindering weights, and we need to remove the harmful sins. Sin is like an injury in the race. It is almost like a broken leg, running a race with a broken leg. And it says that the sin here easily besets us. And this word is a Greek compound word, meaning two or three words put together to make one Greek word. And it gives the idea of a sin well standing about you. Tyndale translated this. I believe the King James people got it right. But it says here, "the sin that hangeth on us." Now, there are certain sins that people are easily drawn to. Now, you know which ones they are. But I think that the apostle here is going beyond that. And he's referring to the flesh itself. The flesh is drawn to sin. It comes to sin so easily and it so easily besets us. So yes, we have certain sins that will easily beset us, but don't take for granted those things that you'd say, oh, I'd never do that. because you could do that. Your flesh is capable of doing the most vile sins as a Christian. William Newell says, "Let us never forget that, nor think for a moment that we can get into a position which sin will not be natural to the flesh, or where we don't need to be on guard." And I would add to this statement, sin is as natural to the flesh as breathing in and out is to us. Sin comes so naturally to us. And brethren, we need to make sure that sin doesn't get in the road of our race, because you got to think that God has a race that's set before us and we don't want to hinder running for our Lord. Sin harms our fellowship with the Lord. That's got to be an injury to the race, surely. It says in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But the contrast is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want to run my race in fellowship with the Lord. Sin harms our prayer life. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Imagine running your race of faith and so bad, so much sin in your life that God is not even going to hear your prayer. You know, the word to regard means to look upon a sin, know it's there, and do nothing about it because you want it there. That's going to be a big hindrance to your life. Now, for me, I want to share a little bit of a testimony with you. I was saved at a young age and fell into sin and all that, and I got on fire for the Lord again. But I still had a bit of baggage, sins that I didn't realize were sins. And one of the examples is I was a Christian going out soul winning, and every now and then I'd have a light refreshment of an alcohol drink. Now, I'm not pleased with that, but I want to share it as a testimony. And so I would go out witnessing and I'd come back and maybe have one beverage of alcohol. I didn't get drowned in it. But to me, it wasn't a problem, because I would just open up the Bible and say, well, you know, I can show you that the Bible allows alcohol. And the Lord has since changed my heart, and I can show you in the Bible why alcohol is wrong. But for me, I was brought into this circumstance one day where I was over at someone's house and they asked me to go down to the local bottle shop to buy some alcohol. And I said, yeah, not a problem, because, you know, it's not an issue drinking alcohol for me. Anyway, I had Jesus is Lord on my shirt because I'd just been out witnessing. And I had this thought, well, I can't walk into this bottle shop with Jesus is Lord. But then I'd say, well, hang on, why not? There's nothing wrong with it. So I got there and I thought, no, I can't walk in there with Jesus is Lord into a bottle shop. So it was about a temperature like today, very, very hot. I thought, well, I'll look for a shirt or something and I'll change my shirt. And so I couldn't find a shirt. I was borrowing someone else's car and I thought, oh, there's a high-vis jacket there, or high-vis vest. And I put the high-vis vest on. Now, this is crazy, but anyway, you could still see Jesus is Lord. So I can't walk in there like that. So what I did is took the vest off and I turned my shirt inside and out. Well, you could still see Jesus is Lord. I thought that was backwards. I said, no, I can't go in there. But on the back seat there was the jumper. Well, that was definitely going to cover it. And so I got the jumper and I put it on. This is a 40 degree day. I remember it being stinking hot. And I walked into this shop and I bought the alcohol beverage and I walked out to my shame. And I remember thinking, I just went in with a jumper on to go buy alcohol. How shocking is that? Now, I don't believe the Lord specifically dealt with me there and then on that day. But almost straight away after, I remember, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that is how the Lord brought me from a way of just a light little refreshment. That was a sin in my life that was easily besetting me. Now, our sins can get to the point where we're losing control. We can't actually get control over them. Now, there's an illustration that people often use of two dogs, one being the flesh, one being the spirit. The Christian's flesh, the Christian's spirit. And they say that whichever one you feed the most is the one that you're going to get victory. So if you feed the dog of flesh more, well, that's going to overcome the spirit. If you feed the spirit more, it's going to overcome the flesh. Now, that's very cute and all, but I don't believe it's biblical personally. I believe that one dog needs to die. And thankfully, there has been a death. The dog of flesh has died. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified is a word that's in the perfect tense, and it means it's a past completed action having present finished results. And Paul elsewhere explained it in Romans 6:6 like this, that our old man, that is the flesh, right, it is crucified. with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, Christians, should not serve sin. Now, the crucifixion was not just for our justification, but it was for our sanctification, for our walk with the Lord. We not only died with him, but also we have risen with him, that we can walk in newness of life. Paul says also in Galatians 2:20, a little bit along the passage, so I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our victory over sin is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Almighty God and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the life of Christ indwelling us to help us to get victory over the sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that sin being forsaken is not something that we have to do in our own strength, but because our flesh has been crucified with Christ, we can rely on him to give us victory over it. But this truth that I've just shared, and I'm sure Pastor Wesley can explain it a lot better than I can, must be appropriated by faith, the race of faith. We need to believe what we're seeing in the Word of God about our flesh being put to death, and we need to believe it by faith. Paul said in Romans 6:11 to 14, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So the question today, when we remove our struggles, our hindering weights, and our harmful sins, why, if you are a Christian, and your flesh has been put to death, that dog that's going to cause you to fall away into sin has been put to death, why, if you can appropriate that truth by faith, why would you continue in a life of sin? Why would you, that sin that is harming your race, that is affecting you running for the Lord God, why would you allow that to stay and remain in your life when he has given you the power to forsake it? The only reason why you wouldn't forsake it is because you still love your sin. Because God's given us the ability here to remove the struggles, and he doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength. That is a blessing and a major help in the race of faith. So we review the saints, we remove the struggles, and lastly, we remember the Saviour. This is key to the Christian life. We must remember the Saviour. Look there in verse 2. As we run the race that he set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, sometimes, brethren, when we are going through trials and we're going through the most difficulties in our life, it's sometimes very easy to look upon other people as you go through the streets and you see what they're going through. I won't point out certain things that people have to go through, but you look at them and you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not going through that. Thank you, Lord. And it somehow helps you to continue on in your trial. But the greatest example that you can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one suffered as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, perfect, holy, without blame, became a man, the person of Jesus Christ. And he went through such horrendous suffering. Why? For you and for me. That ought to help us in the Christian race as we remember the Saviour. The words there, look in verse 2 and consider in verse 3, give the idea of a continual looking. And also, we're looking from something and we're looking to something. That's what the words are teaching. Now, I'm not too sure if it's referring to looking away from the saints in Hebrews 11 and turning to the Saviour, or it's referring to turning from your weights and your sin and then looking to the Saviour. But either way, the text here is saying, look and consider the Saviour. That is key. That is a pivotal thing in the Christian race. We are to look and to consider a continuum. John Darby said this, when looking at Jesus, the new man is active. There is a new object which unburdens and detaches us from every other means of a new affection. which has its place in the new nature, and in Jesus himself, to whom we look, there is positive power which sets us free. Free from the weights, free from the sins, as we look to the Saviour. And so as we remember the Saviour, we remember his purpose as to why he came on this earth. It says here in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. When you look at the life of Christ, what joy was set before him? What joy? Well, one of them was he was here to glorify the Father. In John 17:4, it says, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's one of the joys of Jesus Christ, was to glorify the Father. And that has to be our objective too, to glorify the Father. No matter what we're going through, we remember that the Saviour was here to glorify the Father, and we ought to glorify the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But also he wanted to obey the will of the Father. Some things the Lord asks us to go through, we think, oh, that's very hard, Lord. That is hard. No harder than what Jesus Christ went through. A psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8 says this, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Notice this. I delight to do thy will, O Lord, my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, all that the Father gave him to do, it was his delight. And some of the things that we go through, we say, Lord, I can't delight in that. This is a struggle. Oh, I remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, he delighted to do the will of the Father. And also he came to save souls. That was a great joy for him. When he looked to the cross, he could see that he was obeying the will of the Father. He was glorifying the Father. And he came and he saw that cross. He said, I'm going to go to that cross because this is the will of the Father. And in doing so, I'm going to die, be buried, rise again from the third gate, that many people can come to know me as Saviour and go to heaven for all eternity. That was a joy. It was a major joy that the Lord would come and to save souls. And it ought to be a joy for us to take the message of salvation and to give it out to people and say, well, this is how you can be saved. And no matter what persecution and the consequences that come from that, we should say, oh Lord, it's a joy. The Apostle Paul was an example of someone who preached the gospel and he was put in prison for it. He didn't care. It was a joy to him. I'm just doing the will of the Father. I'm here to glorify the Father and I'm here to send this message that's going to save souls and take them to heaven. And again, brethren, we need to remember this is not done in our own strength. This is done in the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So we remember his purpose. We remember his persistence. The race can be a real battle. It can be a very tiring thing at times, and the thought may often come to mind that you just need to quit. Well, the exhortation to consider Jesus is given there before you throw in the towel. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in the point where you just say, Lord, I'm done. I have no more strength. I cannot live this life anymore. And I have been through that, and if you haven't been through that, then praise God. But I've just said, Lord, there's too much for me to handle. It's too much for me to bear. I need you to take this away from me. I'm ready to go home if you want to take me. Well, here, this exhortation is given to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Sadly, many Christians have had that thought, and they have actually turned away from walking with the Lord. They haven't apostatized from the faith. They haven't gone to some other religion. But they have turned their back on the race. They have stopped praying for their family, their husbands, their wives. They have stopped praying for their children to get saved and their friends and their family. They have stopped going out soul winning. They have no interest in those things anymore. They have no more power to do that. And they quit serving the Lord. They quit running their race because they did not consider him that endured. And notice that the exhortation is lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I remember as a young kid going in like the athletic carnival, and one of the major thoughts was that thoughts would come into my mind as I was running this race, and I'd say, I'm going to quit, I'm finished, I've got no more energy, I'm going to quit. My body was still going, but my mind was saying, just quit. And many people quit in their minds, most people quit in their minds before their body actually gives up. And so they're about to quit, And their mind's telling them, just quit, just quit, just quit. And then their body follows after that and they stop serving the Lord. Well, here it says here, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, consider him. Now, the word there, consider, is the Greek word analogizomai. It is apparently where we get our word analyze from. And so we are to look with great detail at the life of Jesus Christ and analyze him. And look at the life that he lived to help us not to faint in our minds, not to give up in the race. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through, he was God Almighty that came to be born of a virgin to his own people, Israel, and they rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Imagine how that felt for the Lord, that he came to save his people and they rejected him. He was rejected at times by his family and friends when he was on the cross. All men forsook him. He was chosen to be crucified over a murderer. Imagine you stand before a court and you're innocent, and they give the option of a murderer to be released and you have to go and be sentenced. How would that make you feel? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen over a murderer, but the difference is Jesus was perfect, without sin. And his people said, no, no, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Crucify this man, this innocent man. Oh, our Lord suffered a lot. He was whipped. He was belted with a cat of nine tails. Almost the whipping almost would have brought him to death. He was mocked and he was despised, and you can look through the life of Christ. And sadly, the list goes on and on and on. And if you feel as though you want to give up in your race, well, Peter, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to show you something. Something of great importance. 1 Peter chapter 2, which is very much a book about suffering. And like I said, we all go through suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says there in verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye, as speaking to believers, should follow his steps. Now the word example here carries the idea of a copy book that contains flawless penmanship. The pupil or the student would work to reproduce the original as closely as possible. When he copies that model carefully, his writing is quite good. When he copies it very carefully, he gets a very good sketch. But the further he moves away from it, the more the copy worsens. And so the teaching here is our safety is to stay in close, as close to the original as possible. And when we're going through trials, we go and look at Jesus and we stay as close as possible. And we follow his steps. We follow what he went through. He goes on to say, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now there will be people in our life that will revile us, that will come upon us, that will cause great difficulty in our life. When they revile you, don't revile them again. There'll be people who persecute you. Don't persecute them. The Lord Jesus Christ never did. But as Christ did, commit yourself unto God and trust him to work it out for his glory. It says in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, to him, Almighty God, as unto a faithful creator. Well, do you believe he's a faithful creator today? And if you're going through suffering, it could be someone in your family, a husband, a wife that's not walking with the Lord. It could be a friend that you're desperately wanting to come to the Lord and they're persecuting you for your faith. And they're literally putting you through the fire of testing your faith. Turn to God and commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So we remember his persistence and we remember his promotion. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and we'll finish on this point. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And we'll read it again. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And I want you to notice these words. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ finished his race and he was victorious, and now he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Kenneth Wu says, this is a Greek commentary guy, the words set down are in the perfect tense in the Greek text. The idea being that he, after his work of providing a salvation that was finished, sat down and remained seated. He need never arise and repeat his work on the cross for sinners. It is a finished work, and he is not only seated, but he occupies the position of preeminence at the right hand of God. And when I think about my Lord Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God, in context of this book, the book of Hebrews, I remember that he's my faithful high priest to help me through my trials. Hebrews 4:15 to 16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, Christians, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we have a time of need, don't do it in your own strength. Go to the faithful high priest, look to him, consider him, and seek his face, and say, "It is too much for me to bear. I need your help." You have been tempted in all points like what we have. In fact, Jesus Christ suffered a lot greater than what we have. And we can go to him and say, "Okay, Lord, you need to help us. Please help us. You're my faithful high priest." And one commentator said about this, "The genuineness of Christ's humanity is demonstrated by the fact that he was subject to temptation. By experiencing temptation, Jesus became fully capable of understanding and sympathizing with human brethren." And so when we remember his promotion, we can remember that we too will be promoted to be with him soon. It's going to be over soon. Whatever we're going through, soon Jesus is going to come. If we maybe we're going to die soon, that's a glorious thing in itself. We're going to be with the Lord. But if he comes today, whatever suffering you're going through, it's going to be all over. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon," meaning I count it to be true, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not worthy to be compared. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction," just go and read the life of Paul and see what light affliction he's talking about. He suffered greatly too. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So my question to you today is, are you still in the race of faith? Are you at the point where you're going through whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, and you're saying in your heart, "Lord, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up. I need to turn my back. I'm sorry." Don't. Look and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him and say, "Okay, you run the race through me. You give me the strength to do it." Are you a person here today that has not yet entered the race? You're going through trials and struggles because the unsaved people go through trials. Well, you've got nobody to help you. You're doing this all alone. But there's a Savior in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love, who came to this earth, suffered all those great things for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin and that you could have help in time of need also. To have your sin forgiven is the most important thing. But Christ didn't just leave us there. He wants to run the race with you. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, bow your heart today. Cry out to him and say, "Okay, I surrender my life to you. I trust in you for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come and be my Savior and help me to run the race that you are going to set before me." And if you feel like quitting, just remember, we'll finish with this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. It says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." You know, when we see the athletics, the Olympics and all that, these people are going through excruciating training. Why? So that they can obtain a corruptible crown. It's a temporal thing. It means nothing. But the exhortation by Paul says, "But we an incorruptible crown." It's not going to corrupt. It's going to last for all eternity. So we're running for our King, and he's worthy to have us run the race that he set before us. So let us come to him, trust him for help in time of need, and let us review the saints if we need help, go through Hebrews 11 and ask for help. We remove the struggles because that's going to be a hindrance in our race. And we remember the Saviour. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And we do ask, Father, for your help in time of need. We know that this race has difficulties, trials, oppositions that come our way. But thankfully, you have not allowed us to run it all by ourselves. You said that you're going to run the race for us, with us. You are the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for your example and what you suffered greatly for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't yet trusted you as their Saviour, that they would humble themselves and receive the greatest prize that could ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sin forgiven, their guilt taken away. And when they go through trials and struggles, they can come and depend upon you and not their own selves. Lord, I pray for your blessing to continue to be upon this meeting as we fellowship now and sing one last hymn. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.